'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace all my fears relieved. Oh, how precious stand and sing it to him tonight. Just invite his presence. Oh, you deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship. Oh, yes, we magnify your name. You deserve the glory.
Service this evening. Amen. Good to be in his presence. Feel his presence here in our midst already. Amen. He does some great miracles. Amen. Some of them are sitting right here tonight. Different miracles that God has done, things that God has worked in your lives. Amen. One to announce again, Lord willing, try to remember, we don't want any fellowship going on in the entryway after service when there's still people praying in the auditorium due to noise. And the deacons will open these back sanctuary doors once everyone's out. But if they close those after service, that means somebody's still in here praying. So please keep that in mind. And also, we've got a couple of testimonies we want to share. Sister Sherry Eplin said, I have a praise report for you. On Saturday afternoon, I broke my toe. It was really purple, very swollen, and the top of my foot was black and blue. My nephew-in-law is a paramedic and confirmed it was broken. Sunday evening, I decided I was doing feet washing regardless of how I felt. I woke up Monday morning with no pain, no swelling, and no discoloration. We serve a mighty God. Amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. Then Brother Joel's cousin, Becky, that we've been praying for, Her husband, Carlos, just visited the church recently while he was in town, and the doctors had diagnosed her with what they were calling an incurable autoimmune disease. I love it when doctors use that word, incurable, because I just think, oh my, that just means God's going to do something and prove them wrong. So they had diagnosed her with this, what they called an incurable autoimmune disease, and she went to her doctor's appointment on Monday, and all of the tests came back negative for the autoimmune disease. And her doctors stated that they've never seen anything like this before. They cannot understand what happened and cannot explain this. Amen. But I thank God that we can. Amen. God still answers prayer. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So with hearing these testimonies, it builds our faith that He can still answer prayer. We know that He can. We've seen Him do it over and over and over. And we want to remember Sister Savannah Virgin. She's scheduled for a C-section tomorrow. So we remember her and the baby in prayer. And we're just adding to the church daily those that would be saved. So sometimes they, you know, sometimes they come from without. Sometimes they come from within. You know, however it works, the church is growing. So we thank God for that. Also, want to remember Rebecca's family this evening in prayer. Her granny Dodd passed away at 8:30 this morning. And so while we're so happy for granny to know that she's in a pain-free, healthy young body, yet we grieve knowing that we won't see her again this side of the river, but we'll certainly miss her. And she was such a sweet lady and had such a testimony. And I remember as a little boy about Nathaniel's age going in and taking my allowance and going in those drawers and pulling them out at Spoken Word when it was the old building there and bringing up titles and buying them, and her sitting there at the desk all dressed up, you know, and didn't know that she was going to be my grandmother-in-law, but she certainly was a sweet lady. So I want to remember the family in prayer during this time. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests that you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. The Lord sees each one. Brother David Eplin, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight so thankful once again for the testimonies that we've heard, proven once again that you are an all-powerful and a very real and a very living God. And Lord, we know that there's nothing that we could ask that would be too great for you. And we know that there's needs. I think every hand went up. There's needs, Lord. But we know that there's going to be even more testimonies come out of those needs that we saw raised tonight. Lord, just thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be with a group of believers. We know, Lord, that we won't always have this opportunity to do this, but we so appreciate it now. And Lord, we'd ask that you'd be with the pastor or the speaker tonight, Lord. Anoint them and anoint the hearts of those of us in the congregation as well, Lord. I believe you got a message for us, and let us be open to receive it. And Lord, we give you thanks in advance for the great works that you are going to do. And of course, thank you for all you've already done for us, Lord. And Lord, the requests, Sister Dodd and such a gallant saint, Lord. It's sad on the one hand, but how wonderful too that, you know, when someone passes, that there's absolutely no doubt where she is and what she's doing even at this very moment, Lord. But we ask you that be with the family and comfort them in this hard time. Grant it, we ask, Lord, in your name.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Isaac Weber.
You all can turn to 651 if you want to sing along. Amen. Glad you gave the battle to the Lord. Amen. Oh, the battle's not mine, said little David. Lord, it's thine. I'm in your David, oh so small, and the
giant was so tall. Oh, the odds were just too high for little David. So he shook off all his foes. With the power of God, he was pulled over battles not mine. I give it to you.
Sure appreciate that, Brother Isaac. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It's that old time Holy Spirit and the devil, he won't go near. That's the reason people fear it. Well, it's good enough for me. Just give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It will make you stop your lying. It will save you when you're dying. It will start the devil flying. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Oh, it's so good I want no other. For it makes me love my brother. And it brings things from undercover. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good in the fiery furnace. It was good in the fiery furnace. It was good in the fiery furnace. It's good enough for me. Just give me that. Give me that. and it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time. Let's stand. It's good enough for me. It was good for Brother Branham. It was good for Brother Branham. It was good for Brother Branham. Well, it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Old time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Why don't we turn around and shake hands this evening? Devil, he won't go near it. That's the reason people fear it. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody.
Makes me love everybody. Love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Oh, it's good enough for me. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? One night while on life's raging sea, oh, it looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night drove out the light, my heart sank with fear. In my desperate cry, I rang out with pride. Seemed like all I could see was no hope in sight. With my faith all but gone, that's when I met the one who came looking for. that he did. Amen. Where would we be if he hadn't come looking for us? Brother Branham said it wasn't you that went looking for him. It was him that came looking for us. It wasn't Adam in the garden crying, Father, where art thou? It was God crying, Adam, where art thou? Amen. I think that's been our life story as well, that he was looking. He came to seek and to search those, to seek and to save those that were lost, those that were his, and those that he hasn't lost one of them yet. Amen. He said, I haven't lost one save the son of perdition. Well, that was, you know, kind of, we just knew that wasn't going to work out, didn't we? The very title of it, somehow, Son of Perdition, you know, it reminded me of a story Brother Morse tells. He said that, you know, there was a little boy that was a troublemaker in the town, just always getting in trouble, and you can be dismissed, musicians. I'm sorry, I don't mean to keep you waiting. He said there was a little boy that was just a troublemaker, always causing trouble, always getting into fights and things, and he happened to be walking down the street one day, and a Catholic priest was standing there, and the Catholic priest looked at that little mean boy. He said, hello, son of Satan. He said, hello, father. So, it wasn't too far from the truth, was it? St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And want to begin with verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wound, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Let's just bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into your word tonight, I just ask that you take complete control of this service. Lord, no doubt, Lord, we can all recognize that we're a needy people, each and every one of us, Lord, that are standing in your divine presence tonight, Lord. We have needs, Lord, and facing different circumstances, and each one may be a slightly different need, but Lord, in our humanity, we are a needy people, and I just ask that you'd come by our way tonight, Lord, and minister to the needs of the people, Lord. Give us encouragement, Lord, and Lord, we need strength for the journey, and we know that that strength can only come from you. It's not something that we can produce in ourselves or manufacture in ourselves, Lord, because in us is nothing but weakness, Father, but yet through our weakness, your strength is made perfect once we recognize, Lord, that it's you that it takes to accomplish anything, Father. Lord, may we yield to you tonight, Lord. May we put you first, Lord, on the throne of our heart, Lord. May you come and just make your abode, Father, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. The church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. Brother Trevor was sharing a testimony with me, I believe it was yesterday, of a lady that had been there at the meetings in Africa, and she had been an alcoholic. And she'd had a dream, and I may get some of the details wrong, but the general idea, I believe, will be the same. She said she had a dream before Brother Trevor came for the meetings there, and said that in this dream, she was in the prayer line, wasn't she, Brother Trevor, and was being delivered, and the enemy was trying to keep her from the service, and said in this dream, there was even a bus that some of the believers was on that was having trouble, and Satan was trying to upset and attack, and so she began to tell some of the other believers there of this dream. Well, they, because she had a history of an alcoholic, they just thought she was drunk. And she did make it into the prayer line, and she did get delivered. And not only that, but Brother Trevor showed us the pictures of the bus that was having troubles on the trip. And so they began to recognize that God was doing something. But I thought it was interesting, you know, when they came out of the upper room there, they thought they were drunk too, but they were drunk on new wine. So, amen. I thank God for his delivering power. There's something about it. There's still power in the name of Jesus. And, you know, I believe it was late January or early February, Brother Lauren had called me, and I was right here at the church. It was on a Tuesday, and I was studying down in the office. I think I'd actually tried to call him that day and had missed him, and I got his voicemail, and he called me back. We were trying to arrange for me and some of the brothers to go visit him, and he made a statement, And he said, he'd been having problems with his knee from the surgery. The wound wasn't healing back just exactly the way that it should. And so they had been working on that and had tried different things, had tried going back in and doing a second follow-up surgery, and they had tried putting some antibiotics and things up in the wound, and it hadn't seemed to help. And he said, Brother Nathan, they're going to send me to a wound specialist. And I just stopped what I was doing. I started writing on my paper there. And I said, Brother Lauren, when he got to the end of the conversation, I said, Brother Lauren, you don't realize it, but I said, you just gave me a sermon title. And he said, I did. What was that? And I said, a wound specialist. And I didn't know exactly when I would preach it, but unless the Lord changes something in the next few minutes, it'll be tonight with the help of the Lord. But he was going to this wound specialist, and they would keep sending him back and forth between the wound specialist and the surgeon. And they tried their best, but you know, God had a different plan for Brother Lauren. But I would like to say that he is with the wound specialist now. Amen. Not just a wound specialist, but when God does something, he does it completely right. You know, he was a wound specialist that didn't just heal Brother Lauren's knee, but he's got a whole new body. Amen. So I'm thankful to be serving a wound specialist tonight. But when we look at this story of the Good Samaritan, we're all familiar with it, and we looked at it not too long ago, and I'm going to actually read a quote that we looked at when we looked at it a few months ago on this thought of the Good Samaritan, how that this man had went down, and he was on his way to Jericho, and Brother Benham said that type's backsliding, that, you know, whenever we look in the Scripture and we read anything about Jerusalem, it always says no matter where they were, if they were at Joppa, if they were at Jericho, if they were in Syria, wherever they were at, it always says they went up to Jerusalem. But when they go to Jericho, it's usually always stating that they went down to Jericho from wherever they were. So he said it was a type, it was a sign of backsliding. So this man, yet in his backslidden state, he's on his way down to Jericho, and he gets stopped, and he gets robbed and beaten and stripped of his clothes, and he's laying there wounded, and different ones come along that could have helped, but yet there was one certain man that even though it wasn't politically correct for him to stop and help, even though it wasn't socially accepted at the time for him to stop and help, yet he sees the need and he stops and helps this man. He takes him to the inn, and before he even gets to the inn, he stops and he begins to bandage his wound, and he begins to pour the oil into it to heal it up, and he takes him to the inn, and he tells the man there, gives him 2 pence and tells him, you take care of this man and change his bandages and do all that he has need of, feed him and clothe him until I return. Just lay it at my charge if there's anything extra. Brother Bram says in Jezebel Religion, 1961, he said, remember the Good Samaritan that found the man wounded. He brought him to the inn. That's the church. Oh my, that's the church that he brought him to the inn. But somebody said, oh my, Brother Nathan said, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know, there's too many hypocrites at church. Well, you know, you just sit at home then and be a bigger hypocrite by calling yourself a Christian and not coming where Christians are. At least the hypocrites that come here are fulfilling at least a little bit more part of the Scripture than those that sit at home and criticize are. Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even the more as we see the day approaching. And so Brother Bram says it this way in a little sermon titled, I believe it's Thirsting for Life. He begins to talk about the, and we might look at it a little bit later, how that the deer, he said, what happens is the wolf watches the deer that separates itself from the rest of the herd. And he says, when it sees that, it begins to attack that one little weak deer that gets away from the rest of the herd. And he said, oh, you say I can be just as good a Christian and stay at home, Brother Bram. He said, no, you can't. So I'll take his word for it. Amen. I thank God that we believe in going to church. There's something about it. You know, the devil hates going to church, or he wouldn't have tried to keep you from coming tonight. I'm sure each and every one of you, if we just had an open mic night and had each and every one of you come by tonight, you could tell a testimony about how Satan tried to keep you from coming to church. He tried to make you late, and then when he realized you were going to be late, he said, well, you might as well just not go at all because you're going to miss part of the service, or somebody's going to say something if you walk in late. And you know, he tried to do everything he could to keep you from coming tonight, but we made it. So while we're here, I don't want to waste our time, you know, just getting up and giving some little social sermonette. But while we're here, let's do all that we can for the Lord. Amen. Going to church shouldn't be just a ritual or just a coming together of people. You can go to a lodge and get that. But we come together to worship God in spirit and in truth and to draw strength from his word and to learn more about him. So he says he brought him to the inn. That's the church. And gave the man there 2 pence and told him if he needed any more, he'd pay him when he comes. So he's got 2 pence. He's able to doctor you up if he's a man of God. If he's a man of God that stands on the word of God, he's got what God give him, the spirit and the word. Is that right? How is it we're to worship in spirit and in truth, and the word is the truth? Is that right? Amen. So, you know, I didn't go to school to be a doctor. I don't even play one on TV. But yet God gave us something by his grace to where we can help the people. Something that, you know, there's several of you here that, you know, have made statements about how, that you feel like this is an oasis where people can come and be healed. Well, I'd like to say that doesn't go to Nathan Bryant's credibility. It's not something that I'm able to produce. I don't have, coupons that I can pass out or a key phrase or something that I can say over you to make you better. But what we do have by God's grace is the Spirit and the Word. And Brother Branham said that when God gives you that, that he can come and begin to heal. And the healing process is maybe you've been hurt emotionally or scarred in some way. Maybe you've gone through different things in your life and you've been tossed from pillar to post and church to church and situation to situation, maybe even from denomination to denomination, but you found your way here and God began to do something for you. What is it? It's that God, you know, there's still balm in Gilead. And God is still a healer of the wounded. And, you know, when we come from situations and there's hurt and things like that, it's nice just to be able to come and sit and receive a little healing every once in a while. And you know, I know some of you come from backgrounds where you've been beat over the head by different things or different doctrines or things like that. But I want to tell you, I'm not here to beat you over the head tonight. You know, we've got a couple little dogs at the house and I've never found, I've never found it's a successful way that, you know, when you're trying to feed an animal to just take the food and beat it over the head with it, you just scare the poor thing away and it won't even want to come around. It'd rather almost starve to death than come and eat the food that you're trying to give it. So I don't believe in beating people over the head with food, spiritual food either, in due season. Paul said, speaking the truth in love. Many times we forget about that last part. We can speak the truth. We can quote it like a machine gun. We can tell people, line them up one side and down the other of what we believe and what we think is right and what the scripture says and what Brother Branham said in 1957. But yet, can we do it in love? That's the key part. You know, there's many times when situations arise, you know, whether it's my personality or whether it's the gift that God placed in my life or whatever it is, sometimes I have to be careful because a lot of times something will pop into my brain, you know, that might be witty and might be quick and might be maybe just pull the rug right out of somebody's feet, out from under their feet. But I have to ask myself now, is that Nathan Bryant or is that the Holy Spirit? And a lot of times I find it's just Nathan Bryant. Even if it's a quote or a scripture or something, sometimes I find that's just me wanting to rile back at them because they're running their mouth. You know, that just because somebody's running their mouth doesn't mean that we have to run our mouth back. You know, there's nothing in the scripture that says if somebody runs their mouth to me, I have to run my mouth back. You know, in fact, sometimes it's best just to say, why don't we just agree to disagree? God bless you and go your own way. Sometimes that'd be a lot better than getting into a quote war or getting stomping mad or hollering in Kroger or Walmart or McDonald's at somebody. Well, praise the Lord. So just because, you know, something comes into your mind doesn't always. Now, the Holy Spirit did say that, you know, not to take thought of what you should say because he'd give you what to say at that time. But that doesn't always mean that everything that pops into your head is the Holy Spirit. So we still have to have a filter even for ourselves sometimes. Now, was that me or was that him? You know, we have to constantly be asking ourselves that because the old carnal nature, even though on the soul we died to that, yet this flesh never died to that old carnal nature. And your flesh, you know, we have a hard time sometimes realizing it, but around the message, it gets projected sometimes that the more we can memorize and the more we can quote, and that's wonderful. Don't get me wrong. I thank God for a memory, and I thank God for a mind that we can memorize quotes and scriptures, but it's got to be more than that. Many times we confuse the mind with the soul. There's a lot of people that have walked away from the message because they confused the mind with the soul, and they had an intellectual conception, and they could quote it, and they could explain it, and they could maybe even teach it to you, and they could go through it all and give you points A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, and they could lay it out like that. And intellectually, in their mind, they had it all figured out, but down in their soul, they never got a revelation. And then somebody came along with a different idea. You know, for every idea, there's an anti-idea. You could go out here, you know, trust me, you know, I don't even have teenagers yet, but I'm already finding that, you know, a child will argue with, if you go out here and say the sky is blue, a child will say, well, it's a little bit more gray today than it is blue, or whatever it is that you want to say. They can find an argument just to sit there and argue with you, and that doesn't stop with teenagers or with young people or with children. We find out here you can go out and you can Google something, and there'll be one blog post that just is emphatically saying something is one way, and you can go out to another place and find something, somebody that argues it just to the exact opposite. And sometimes people even play devil's advocate, as we call it, and they'll start an argument with you arguing one thing, and then halfway through the conversation they'll switch sides and start arguing the other point against you. So just because you can write something on a website, or just because you can make a blog post, or just because you can stand in a parking lot and argue, doesn't mean that it's right. Has to go a little deeper than that. Has to go a little deeper than that. So just because something pops into your mind, you think, bless God, I'm going to tell so-and-so something. I thank God that I don't let the thoughts of my mind govern and control me, but that we look a little higher than that, that we go to the Lord Jesus and ask him, Lord, lead us and guide us, not from up here, but from down here in the soul. Lord, may you lead me and guide me. Now, when somebody has a wound, whatever type of wound it is, maybe it's an emotional wound, maybe it's from a church, maybe it's from a family, maybe it's from a school situation, whatever it would be. We've looked at some of these things, and we've been looking at spiritual abuse and things like that, but we're not so much looking at necessarily just abuse tonight, but we want to look at this thought of wounds. And David says in the Psalms 147 verse 3, he said, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. So we find that sometimes wounds aren't exterior. Sometimes you can look at somebody, you know, if they've got a gash from the back of their skull around over their eyebrow or something like that. You know, I had a buddy one time that he was riding four-wheelers and he was trying to go up a hill. And when he did, he didn't realize he didn't give it enough gas to make it all the way up the hill. And so he began to roll backwards. And when he did, the four-wheeler flipped over in the creek bed and he just hit his head on a rock there of shale or whatever it was and just almost scalped him from about his eyebrow all the way around the back of his head. And it was easy to tell that he had a wound. For a very long time, you could see this man has been wounded. But you know, there's some people, even in wars and things like that, you go back and you look in World War I and World War II and back in the early 1900s, and even Brother Brandon will make statements of shell shock and things like that. That's what they called it back then. I was just watching a video today of some men from Pearl Harbor that they said they were there and they survived the attack, but they were so shocked by what had happened and they had so much hatred in their hearts and things that they literally, they would go to eat and they would pick up the spoon and their hand would just start shaking and the beans or whatever it was would just fall off the spoon before they could even get it to their mouth. And they didn't realize what they were calling it, shell shock. Then we would call PTSD today probably, but they had this, you know, a psychological or emotional reaction to this experience that had happened to them, and they couldn't explain it. And so they were sending them back home, and their sergeants and their generals and things were telling them, just go home and just don't talk about it. Don't talk about the war. Don't talk about these things. It'll just bringing that up will make it worse. And so they would hold that in, and they just got worse and worse mentally, emotionally, and then it began to express itself physically in different ways. And because of that, then you know, years later, psychologists begin to look at it, and they recognize what it is post-traumatic stress disorder, that they've went through all this, and they don't really know. They're so much shock and everything that had happened, they don't really know how to process it. And they said, no, you need to talk about that. And they have groups that get together and they talk about those things, the things they went through, and they find that they begin to get a little bit better once they get a little bit of that out of their system. And, you know, it doesn't have to be in war. Sometimes there can be, you know, car accidents or shootings in school or whatever it would be, or to get bullied or things like that that happen, that people actually suffer from that same post-traumatic stress syndrome or disorder, and they begin to go through this. Now, to look at them at the outside, if you had passed by them in Walmart, unless they were an extreme case, you would never even know that this person had been wounded. You would never even know maybe the internal trauma that was going on with them and what they had went through and what they had faced, unless you're around them a whole lot and begin to see little triggers and things that would set that off, you would maybe never know what they were going through, because it's not a wound that's on the outside. It's something that's going on the inside. And David says, you know, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Now, he's not talking about heart surgery. He's talking about how that God can come and he can not only, you know, we preach divine healing and I thank God for divine healing. I thank God that he heals the flesh and he heals the body. He can heal our organs and we can have testimonies of broken toes being healed and of people with autoimmune diseases that are considered incurable being healed. I thank God for those things, but I also thank him that he doesn't stop there. That he doesn't just stop with the physical, but that he can come and he can heal you emotionally. He can heal you mentally. He can heal you from whatever you're going through. He can heal a broken heart. He can bind up the brokenhearted. There's something about it, you know, don't just put God in just the physical. You know, if we do, we limit him so much, but God can come and he can heal spiritually. He can heal emotionally. He can heal psychologically. He can heal whatever has happened to you. Don't put God in a box and say, well, he can heal so-and-so's cancer, but he can't heal what I've got. Don't do that to God. Don't limit my God. God can do whatever he wants. I was just listening to a tape, you know, today, looking at some quotes and things like that. And Brother Branham, a man comes into the prayer line and he says, now, he said, here's a man that he said he deserves to receive something from the Lord. He said he served his country and he's done these things. He said he's shell-shocked. And he said God heal you and you go and be well. Another man came to the prayer line. He's praying for her. And he said, now, your husband, he served in the war and he's got a lot of troubles because he's been shell-shocked. He said, go home and may you receive what you asked for. Nothing physically wrong with the man. He wasn't, you know, he didn't get his arm blowed off, didn't get his head bashed in or something like that. Physically, he was all right, but emotionally, so the trauma and things that had taken place, you know, the same God that Brother Bam talked about, that he said, you know, talking about spiritual amnesia, and he said amnesia a lot of times is caused either from a shock, or he said it can be caused by when somebody's caught between two opinions for too long. Oh, my. That's how we see a lot of spiritual amnesia begin to produce itself. When people are caught between an opinion too long, is the message really right or is it not? Is there really a God or is there not? You know, is Christianity right or is it not? And they get caught between an opinion too long and they go into spiritual amnesia if they're not careful. But amnesia, sometimes, you know, somebody will go into complete amnesia and they won't remember who they are, won't remember who their parents are or anything like that. But there's other times where it's temporary and they've lost all of this, but yet something, he tells the story there in spiritual amnesia about the man that they were taking him on a train and they had been in the war and this man was coming back, didn't know who he was or where he was from or anything, and the shock of being through these things, and the train stopped at a little station there and he began to look around and he looked up on the hill and there was a water tower that began to look familiar to him, and he started to walk up towards that, and one of the young sergeants went to grab him to bring him back, and a man said, no, just wait a minute, let's see what he does. And they followed him up along a trail and they got up there and there was an old cabin sitting back in the woods, and when his father saw him coming up the path, he began to weep and to cry. He said, my son, they told me that you were dead. Oh, maybe there's a lot of you that got loved ones that maybe your pastor or maybe some spiritual person said, they'll never make it, they're dead, they're serpent seed, whatever it was. You don't have to listen to that lie of the devil. Amen. Oh, my. Brother Bam said, they're your heritage. Said, claim them, apply the token. They had told this man, said, he's dead. But deep inside, maybe he always thought, oh, but there's still hope. Until I see his dead body laying here, there's still hope that maybe they're wrong. Maybe they got it mixed up with somebody else. And as he comes walking over the hillside, his father begins to rejoice. And seeing all these familiar things and seeing his father, it began to come back to him. And he began to remember who he was. Some of us were running just as blind. We had forgot what God had created us for in the beginning. We had forgot, you know, Brother Branham said, and who is this Melchizedek in 1965? You've heard me quote it many times. Brother Branham said that Jesus, when he was here, he came from theophany to that virgin-born body, and he said that's how that he could know all things. But he said we bypassed our theophany, and he said that's why we can't remember being back there in the mind of God. Yet we physically, you know, we didn't come from theophany. theophany like Jesus did. We weren't in an eternal body like that back there in the beginning, but yet we were in the mind of God. We were in the thinking of God. We were a part of his attributes, and we were a part of his thinking, and he could look down through time and see us by predestination, but yet we can't remember being back there because we bypassed our theophany. But yet there was something about it that maybe one day you was walking along and you began to open up your Bible and read, or you began to listen to a tape, or you sat in a service and somebody began to preach something, and you begin to think, you know, there's something about it that just sounds right. That's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been searching for. That's what I've been longing for. And you begin to recognize, wait a minute, I remember who I am. Amen. You weren't saved then, Brother Branham said. A lot of us point back to a date. I came down to an altar. I sat down on the side of a tree stump there, whatever it was. He said, you wasn't saved then. He said, that's when you accepted what Jesus had did for you, but you was already saved before the foundation of the world. You just remembered who you are. Oh my, may he come tonight and remind us of who we are. He has the ability to heal the broken in heart and to bind up their wounds. Psalm 109 verse 21. David says, but do that for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake. Because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. His heart was wounded within him, but yet, you know, some people you can tell if they've got emotional wounds because they'll spend, you know, 5 weeks posting about it on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever it is, and you don't have to look very deep or ask many questions to recognize that they've got something internal going on because they express it externally as well. Other people, they, you know, they're a little bit more private, and they hold that in, and they let it begin to eat at them and eat at them, and maybe you would never know, walking by them, shake their hand, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing just wonderful. And on the exterior, everything looked just wonderful and just fine. They can put on a smile just like the rest of us, and oh, just everything's wonderful. Don't know how I'd be doing any better. I wouldn't be able to stand it if I was doing any better. On the outside, they can express that, and maybe on the inside, turmoil and questioning and bitterness and confusion going on. Why? Because it's something on the inside that's scarred. It's something on the inside that's wounded, not on the outside. And you know, the Proverbs verse 18 and 8, and Solomon says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, he repeats these exact same words again in Proverbs 26, verse 22. And, you know, I've got a little folder of sermons that I've never got to yet. And one of them is, that would stand repeating or something like that, or that was worth repeating. There are many times in the Bible, there's things that get repeated over and over and over. And I figure that's not just a mistake. That's not just a typo, but that God did that for a reason to let us know that, you know, he's emphasizing this a little bit. He says the same exact phrase in Proverbs 26:22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. Oh, what is he talking about? The seat of the emotions. The emotionally, you know, they typed all these things, you know, they would say the belly or the bowels or different things like that. He's not talking about an organ in your body. That was where they were placing, you know, where we would say maybe the heart or things like that. That was where they were placing the emphasis of the seat of the emotions in the human being. He said it goes down into the innermost parts of the belly. And he said these words of a talebearer are as wounds. You know, we find Brother Branham said in 20th Century Prophet, that woman came across the platform there, and he's standing there talking to her, and he says, there's a lie that's been told on you. He said, in fact, there's a stir right now in your church about it. He said, this nervousness and stuff, he said, they said you was a witch, and they said all this, and said that you got heart problems. He said, that's just that nervousness over this getting you upset. What was it? The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Somebody come along and falsely accuse you. There's something about it. If you're not careful, you'll let that wound begin to eat down on the inside of you. You'll begin to despise that person. When really we should feel sorry for them. We should pray for them. Go to our knees and say, Lord, help that person. Oh my, I don't know about you. I've done so many things in my life, so many mistakes and so many problems, and I've stumbled and fell so many times. When somebody tells a lie on me, I always thank goodness there was so much truth they could have told on me. Why'd they have to go and stoop and tell a lie? Psalm chapter 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Oh my, something about it, a yearning, something on the inside longing for God is the heart. Brother Branham talked about that deer. He said when the wolf or the dog or whatever it would be gets a hold and he takes his teeth and he bites out a chunk of the deer and it's bleeding. He said if that deer can ever get to water and begin to drink of that water, there's something about it. It restores his life. And he said, but you know, if they can keep him from the water, then he'll just bleed out eventually. And David, recognizing this, being a man of nature, he said, as the hart panteth for the water brook, so longeth my soul after thee, God, for the living God. Not for a God of history, not for a God of creed, not for a God of just a bunch of rules and dogmas, but a living God, a God that can answer prayers, a God that can move on the scene when you need him. He said, my soul longeth after thee, Lord. What was it? A thirsting down on the inside of David. If I can just get to God, I'll be okay. Oh my, just as the deer, if I could just get to some water, I know I'll be all right. But if they can keep him from the water, oh, I'm so thankful that we can come and drink of the waters of life freely. Hallelujah. Psalm chapter 42, verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his songs shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. There's something David's speaking to us here. He says, as the deep calling to the deep, there's something about it. You know, for Brother Benham phrases it this way, makes it very simple for us. I love how he can do that. He said, for there to be a fin on a fish's back, he said, there had to be a water for it to swim in first. God didn't just make some, you know, freak creature out here that was walking around with fins and no place to swim, but he created the fin on the fish's back because there was already a water for the fish to swim in. When God places something in your heart, a desire to be closer to God, a desire for more of God, a desire for the things, whether it's physical or emotional or mental or whatever it is, for the wounds and things in your life to be taken away, God wouldn't place that desire in your heart if there wasn't a way to perform what the desire was. Amen. Oh my, I love when people come up in the prayer line and say, Brother Nathan, I just want more of God, or I just want a closer walk with God. I think, oh my, I can stand right up there with them and say, that's my desire too. That's my desire too. And I feel like God wouldn't place that desire in our life. He wouldn't place that desire in my heart, Brother Wade, unless there was more of God that we could have. Unless there was a closer walk that we could achieve. I feel like, you know, if we ever get there and we're ever really perfect, that desire will leave because there's no more of God to be had. But I don't figure that I'll ever get there in this body. And maybe when we get over there in that other body, we'll say, thank you, Lord. This is what I've been waiting for. So much of God that I can't contain anymore. Thank you, Lord. But, you know, until we get over there in that body, there's something, a craving, a desire for more of him in our life. That doesn't make me want to give up and say this desire, no matter how close I get to God, it's constantly there. It makes me say, thank you, Lord. That means there's more of you to be had. That means there's a greater experience. A lot of us, we get to a peak or to a mountaintop, and we think, my, this is spiritually, I'm better off than I've ever been. And we just sit down on the little peak there and we say, well, I guess I have arrived. I've got it. But oh, maybe that's just the first in about 14 peaks on up higher on the mountain. Don't get complacent with your walk. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I'm closer to God than I've ever been. That's wonderful. You know what? You can get even closer. Amen. Brother Nathan, I've got more victory in my life than I've ever had. That's wonderful. Don't stop there. There's more. There's more. If there's still a desire in there for more of God, there's more of God to be had. Don't let somebody tell you, oh, you're good enough. I don't know about you. I'm not good enough. I never have been in this body. I never will be good enough, but yet there's something about it. He keeps working on us. He keeps molding us and making us and reshaping us. What is it? There's more of God to be had.
as the deep calleth. There's something about it. Certain animals, they have certain desires in their nature. You let a horse out in a field and he'll kick up his heels and he'll run and he'll roll around in the grass, and something about it. He loves to get out there and run and have speed. And then you look at a little old sloth out there in the jungles and he's just taking his time, just as slow as he can be. Like a lot of people around the Message, never hurried for nothing in their life and never too worried about nothing, just as slow as can be, slow getting up, slow getting to church, slow reading the Bible until they're so tired that they fall asleep about three verses in, and just slow moving all the time. And then there's others that they're just constantly like a racehorse, got to be here and got to be there and got to go pray for this one, got to do this and got to do that. What is it? It's that nature inside of them. It's the nature. I don't want a sloth nature. Brother Layton, I'll come pray for you in about 2 months when you're better and you don't really need it. And I'll come visit you when about 100 other people have visited you and you don't really need it. And I don't want an old sloth nature. But what is it? God wouldn't have gave the horse the nature to run and then gave him fins for him to swim. He'd think, I'll never be satisfied unless I can get out and run somewhere. What is it? The nature that God placed in it matched the desire, matched the nature, matched the ability that he had. And many times in us, we get complacent and we let people convince us, you should be more like Brother so-and-so. Well, God maybe never called you to be like Brother so-and-so. And you should run your church, Brother Nathan, like Brother so-and-so over here does in this other state. And he does it this way. That's wonderful. I thank God that he's being true to his calling. I'm going to be true to mine. Amen. Don't let somebody try to put you in a box and make you Brother Trevor, you should be more like Brother Wade. And Brother Wade, you should be more like Brother David Andes. And Brother David Andes, you should be more like Brother Todd. And God didn't make them like those other men. God didn't make them that way. God called them for what they were meant to be. And he placed a nature and a desire in them to perform exactly what he wanted them to do in this life. But we, if we're not careful, we get into conformatism and we just, we'll all just be the same and be a bunch of lemmings and walk around. Everybody will do this a certain way and do that a certain way. God didn't call us all to the same thing. Now, he called us all to the same word. We'll all follow the word, but yet he gave us different personalities. Some people, they're like different engines and like different natures and things. Some you can get out here in a little bitty old four-cylinder car with about 87 horsepower and get out there and trump it, and it's just going to sit there a while and really think about it. And like a lot of Christians, well, I know I should raise my hand, but I don't know. I really don't feel an audible voice telling me to raise my hand. Maybe I should wait. Maybe I haven't been real super spiritual this week. Maybe I shouldn't raise my hands and praise him. And they sit there and contemplate it while the rest of you, some of you have a 805 horsepower supercharged V8, and you get in here and you're just, before they even hardly start singing, you're raising your hands and standing on your feet. Oh, thank you, Lord. And you think some of the four cylinders sit over and think, oh, I wish I could be like them. They must just be surrounded by angels all the time, and they must hear audible voices all the time, and they must just, God must speak lip to ear to them. No, they may have been going through the worst battle that they've ever gone through that week, and they've just been thinking, Lord, if I can just get in those doors. Lord, if I can just hear Brother Joshua or Sister Stephanie begin to play one of those anointed songs, and if Brother Furman can just come out there and the Lord just lays something on his heart that'll speak right to my trial, I'll praise you. I'll raise my hands if I'm so weak that I can't hardly lift them past my elbows. I'll raise them. Amen. Oh my. Amen. Psalm chapter 38 verse 5. He says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Oh my. This is getting right down to the heart of the problem, isn't it? Usually we want to blame somebody else. Well, brother so-and-so hurt my feelings, and sister so-and-so didn't do this, and I didn't get invited over here, and I had this and that, and the pastor, he really hasn't done this like I feel like he should, and the deacons, they kind of only gave me one of those kind of walk-by-fast handshakes on the way to church, like they didn't even really want to shake my hand, and we want to blame everybody else. David says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. He doesn't blame God. Didn't blame the doctor, didn't blame his lawyer, Didn't blame his pastor. Didn't blame his parents. Didn't blame his uncle. Didn't blame the song leader or the Sunday school teacher or the musicians or the deacons or the trustees. He said, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Oh, my. You know, I keep trying to remember that word, and I knew when I should have wrote it down. I knew when I got up here I'd have a hard time remembering, but hypochondriac, I think, right? Is that somebody that thinks they're sick all the time when they're not? You know, there's a lot of hypochondriacs around. You get around them, and oh my, you know, maybe you have a fever, maybe you got the flu this year, and you begin to tell them about it. Oh my, that's not nothing. Nobody's ever had the flu like I've had it. I almost died 47 consecutive years from the flu. And I had 14 flu shots every year, and I still got it. Nobody had it as bad as me. Nobody had as high a fever as me that year. Medically, you know, and they begin to go into their spiel, and oh, poor, pitiful me, and they make everything about them, and nobody's had it as bad as them or as much as them or went through as many trials as them. And even the Lord Jesus begins to think, oh, my, I guess I should have suffered more on the cross for poor sister so-and-so because she's even making me look like I didn't do very much. And the martyrs that got burned at the stake and fed to the lions are thinking, oh, my, you know, she's been talked bad about on Facebook so many times. Our little trials back there in the first and second and third church age and the dark ages were just so little upside of hers. And if we're not careful, you know, we let a little bit of that creep over into the spiritual, into the supernatural side. It's one thing in the physical, you know, you can have a headache and, oh my, you know, I think I'm getting a headache too. And whatever it would be, they've got a match and outdoing all that. And every sickness you've ever had, they've had it and had it worse and more times. And but, you know, we get into that a little bit in the spiritual if we're not careful. And, you know, a lot of the hypochondriacs, really what it is it's all up here. A lot of them, you know, they may have a couple of sicknesses, but they're always going to the doctor, and the doctor's always telling them, there's nothing wrong with you. And they come back and testify, praise God, there's nothing wrong with me. And then the next week they go back to the doctor again. Oh, are you sure there's nothing wrong with me? No, there's nothing wrong with you. Praise God, the doctor told me there's nothing wrong with me. And then back to the doctor again next week. Oh, but I was around Sister Susie, and she had some pretty bad symptoms. And I'm starting to have those same symptoms. You know, I'm breaking out in hives, and I've got this lump coming out of one side of my head and this knot coming out one side of my shoulder. And the doctor said, no, I don't see any of that. You seem perfectly fine to me. Oh, praise God for healing me. And yet, spiritually, we have a lot of spiritual hypochondriacs too. And emotional hypochondriacs. And psychological hypochondriacs. And they begin to build drama where there is no drama. And they begin to imagine problems where there are no problems. Brother Layton, you know, he missed shaking my hand last service. And, you know, when I went out the door, he kind of had a funny look in his eye and kind of squinted at me with one eye, you know, and gritted his teeth a little bit together. Looked like a Clint Eastwood poster. I know some of you don't know who that is, but you just adjust your halos and we'll go on with the service. And Brother Layton was thinking, oh, Sister Layton shouldn't have went so heavy on the beans tonight on that soup, and it's all I can do to be here tonight, and I'm just trying to bear it and make it through this service. And in your imagination, you begin to think, you know what? Seems like about this time last month, he had that same look in his eyes. Yeah, she made that same chili about the same time this last month. You're right. And Brother Branham said that, you know, he talked about those natures. He said we have those five senses of the flesh, but he said there's also five senses of the spirit. And one of those was imagination, if you remember. And a lot of times Satan will beat us up over imagination more than he will anything else. And sometimes, you know, and memory as well. He loves to beat us up over that. Oh, remember what you did 5 years ago. And remember what you did back when you was a teenager. And remember this, remember that. He loves to just beat us up with memory and imagination. And in your imagination, you'll begin to think, well, Sister so-and-so doesn't really love me. And, you know, I've done everything that I know how to be a friend to her. You know, I accepted her friend request on Twitter. And, I sent her a happy birthday when it popped up and said it was her birthday. And I've just gone out of my way to be nice. You know, every 6 months I try to get around to her side of the church and shake her hand. And it just seems like she's avoiding me. Oh, it's her avoiding you. And the other sister on the other side of the church says, you know what, sister so-and-so, she hasn't been around my side of the church in 6 months and shook my hand. And the only time she ever comments on anything is when it gives that automatic pop-up to say it's my birthday. She must not really care about me. And Satan begins to get into the middle. And then you go on, Brother Layton, did you notice Sister So-and-so hasn't shook my hand? Brother Layton scratches his head and he can't remember it either. And he's not trying to get in the middle of the fight. He just says, you know, I don't really remember. And see, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. That's exactly what I thought. And they begin to go to this one, to that one. And what is it? A spiritual hypochondriac. And drama begins to pop up in the church, and hurt feelings and arguments. And you know, before we know it, we got this one avoiding that one on this side of the church. And this one, oh, I know that wouldn't happen at Church of the Open Door. We're too spiritually mature for that. Oh, my. David said, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. His wounds stunk and they were corrupt because he just left them laying there and he didn't do anything about them. Didn't get them bandaged, didn't get an anointment, didn't get any salve, didn't get anything, didn't do anything to make it better. In fact, he would sit there sometimes and just pick at it. You know, they say if you pick a scab, it'll never heal. You just keep picking at it and picking at it. I've seen men right around this message, good, godly men, even men in leadership that have just went completely into bitterness and hatred because they sat and picked something. And maybe it wasn't even their own scab. Maybe it was Brother Layton's scab. You know, Brother So-and-so, the other day I was talking to him and I brought up something about you and he doesn't think too much of you and just constantly picking that scab, causing troubles and causing division. You know, if you go back and read the Bible, I'm pretty sure when Solomon names the things that God absolutely hated, those that sowed discord among the brethren was one of the things that he hated. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Oh my, thank God for a man that was honest enough to lay blame where blame was due. Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? God is crying out saying, look, I sent you what you had need of. I sent you, I gave 2 pence, I left them there, the Spirit and the Word to heal you up. I left you a balm in Gilead. I left you good physicians. I left you all these things. Why are you sitting there and your wounds still stinking and not healed? Many times it's because of our own foolishness. Sometimes it's because we won't ever admit that we actually have a problem. We'll internalize it all. Oh no, I'm fine. I'm perfectly well. You know, us men, we have a hard time with that even on the physical side. You know, our wife's telling us you need to go to the doctor. No, I'm all right. I'm going to walk it off. Give me 3 more days and then I'll go to the doctor. How are you going to go to work? I don't know. I'm going to get there. I'm perfectly fine. Don't worry about me. And then when we get about like this and we're crawling and we go to the doctor, Doc, is there anything you can do for me? He said, how long has this been going on? Oh, about 6 months. Why didn't you come 6 months ago before your wound was stinking and putrefied? My foolishness. My foolishness. Now, we recognize that real easy in the natural, but we can hide it a little bit better in the spiritual or the emotional or the psychological. Just pretend it's not there. Nobody will ever know. It's an internal wound, but you know what? God cares about internal wounds too. The greatest gift in the Bible, 1957. Brother Bram said, if you only knew, sinner friend, that the hounds of hell is right behind you, crippled and wounded by sin, and you've got to find Christ or else perish. He said, when that sort of desire gets into a man's heart, he will find Christ when you get in that shape. Something about it of desperation. Sometimes, you know, in our stupidity and our foolishness, God just lets us go right along until we get to that condition of where, God, I'm so desperate. I'm so desperate for more of you. I'm so desperate for fellowship. I'm so desperate for somebody to care for me and pray with me and things like God. I've got to get to you. I'm in desperation. Brother Bram said, a man like that will find Christ. But why have we got to get to that point so many times when he says, hey, there's a balm in Gilead. There's physicians. There's ones that can help. There's believers that can pray with you and that love you and that care about you. Why are you doing this? Many times because we've allowed our own imagination to say, nobody cares about me. Nobody would understand. Nobody's ever gone through this. I appreciate Brother Layton. The last time when he preached, he wasn't even planning on getting into it, but he began to share some things. He was transparent enough to share some things that he'd been going through and that Satan had been fighting him with, and different ones came to him. He felt like, you know, nobody's ever gone through this. This is crazy. And different ones came up to him after service and said, Brother Layton, you don't know how much that helped me, because I'm going through it too. I'm going through the same thing. And we recognize, maybe I'm not crazy after all. Maybe I'm not the only one out here fighting in Laodicea by myself. You know, Elijah got to the point, he got there and he was on the backside of the desert and he said, Lord, there's nobody that has a zeal for you like I do. Nobody believes it like I do. Nobody still loves you like I do. God said, Elijah, there's still 7,000 hasn't bowed a knee to Baal. He began to recognize, I'm not alone. There's somebody else in this fight with me. There's other ones that care for me and that are praying with me and that are going through the similar battles that I'm going to. Amen. Oh my. You know what? There's someone else. We've been talking about a wound specialist and we haven't even really got to him yet. But there's someone else that, you know, I recognize that sometimes there is things that we face that it's hard to verbalize and it's hard to express. Don't use that as an excuse never to try to get help or never to ask somebody to pray for you. But I recognize sometimes there's valleys that we walk through, and all the best intentions, all the things that I would try to tell you as a pastor to encourage you and to counsel you and to advise you, sometimes those just fall flat. All of my good intentions and things, and you sit there and you say, that's wonderful, Brother Nathan, but it's easy for you to sit across that side of the desk and say it. It's another thing when my feet are in these shoes walking through this mile, and to put it into action, it's a little more difficult. And I recognize that, but there is one, even if I can't fully comprehend, even if maybe some of your loved ones can't fully comprehend, there is one who knows and understands. Not only that, but he's been there. He's gone through it. You say, oh no, he never went through what I'm going through. He was tempted in all manners, the Bible said. I recognize due to technology and due to, you know, advancements in science and things, there are certain things that we can say that, you know, Jesus never had to, as a teenager, he never struggled with spending too much time on Xbox because there was no Xbox. We understand that. But yet there were things in his life as a teenager that he can compare to that struggle and recognize. Maybe he played kick the can, or maybe he played, you know, whatever it was. Maybe they threw a rock through a hoop or whatever it was. I don't know. But maybe as a teenager, he had to constantly be, you know what, that's nice. That's good to spend time with my friends. It's good time to do that, but I have to yield to the Spirit too and do spiritual things. And maybe as a grown man, you know, he didn't have things like the internet and billboards and things that some of you brothers deal with, and Satan tempting you and things. But yet there would be women that would walk down the streets and say provocative things to him that would tempt him in the very same manner, even though it was maybe technologically and scientifically not exactly the same. It was the same spirit that he was dealing with. So he's been tempted in all manners, but yet without sinning. Isaiah 53 verse 3, it begins to talk about this wound specialist. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He knew what it was like to have people pick on him and make fun of him. Said when he went into Jairus' house there and said, the little girl sleepeth, said they laughed him to scorn. He knew what it was like to get picked on and bullied at school. Oh my, there goes that guy coming here. They claim he was a virgin birth. And oh my, just an illegitimate child. And all these things, these terrible names they would try to tack on him and maybe shove him around. And I heard him encouraging somebody the other day, another one of his little friends, to turn the other cheek. Let's test him out and see if he really believes it or not. And he went through those things. He was acquainted with grief. A man of sorrow, despised and rejected. And we go through little things down here and we think, oh my, I've got it so bad. None of us have went through what he went through. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, it's one thing to go through our own personal trials, and sometimes we can look at it like David and say, it was my own foolishness that got me here, or it was my own stupidity, my own stubbornness, or whatever it is, and we can track it back, and even though we may not feel like we deserve everything we're going through, we can track it back and say, Lord, if I hadn't done this, if I had listened to you, I wouldn't be where I'm at now. But he didn't just carry his burdens. He didn't just carry his griefs and his sorrows. He went to the cross packing the griefs and the sorrows and the troubles of the entire world on his shoulders. And in Gethsemane there, he died so much to self, knowing that he could go on and live a normal, average life. He could marry and have children, do whatever he wanted, just live and die a natural death or live forever, whatever he wanted to do, if he didn't go to that cross. But he also knew that he couldn't redeem the ones that he came to redeem if he did that. Amen. And so he took my sorrow up to Calvary on his shoulders. He took my grief and my pain and my sin and my troubles up to Calvary for me. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He didn't do anything to deserve this. Even Pilate stood there and washed his hands and said, I find no fault with this man. I find no reason to crucify him. I find no reason to do these things. I find no fault with him. But it wasn't his fault that he went to the cross with. It wasn't his sin and his iniquity that he went to the cross with. He was wounded for my transgressions. And he was bruised for my iniquities. He knows something about wounds because he's had some of his own. His own familiar friends to turn against him. And his own children to come and cry, crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas, the murderer, the man trying to stir up all kinds of political troubles. Give us him, but take away this Jesus of Nazareth. His own children crying for his blood. He knew what it was like to be wounded. Not just the wounds on his hands and his feet and in his side. He knew what that familiar wound, that wound of a familiar friend was to have Judas come and him greet him as friend and Judas kiss him on the cheek as a sign that this is the one that you need to take and crucify. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17 says, For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they have called thee an outcast. He could relate to this because he knew what it was like to be called an outcast. He knew what it was like to have wounds. He knew what it was like to go through trials. Why? So that he could sympathize with, and so that he could heal, and so that he could nurture back to health those that had wounds, whether they were physical, spiritual, emotional, mental, whatever they were. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says, They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Over in chapter 13, verse 6 says, And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Oh my, can you imagine all the pain that he went through? He didn't have to. All the suffering that he went through when he didn't have to, but he loved us that much. He wanted to know what it felt like. He condescended down as a human being so that he could know what it felt like when you went through a trial. So that he could know, so that he couldn't just say, I don't understand why they're going through it. I don't understand why they're so weak and stumbling all the time. I don't understand why that would be a problem. He came and he walked in sandals, just like the rest of the disciples, down the dusty roads. Pains and temptations and troubles and people calling him Beelzebub and all kinds of evil names when all he was doing was trying to help and heal people. He knows what it's like. Psalm 121, verse 1, David says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That doesn't mean we're never going to have troubles. That doesn't mean we're not going to have valleys. That doesn't mean we're not going to be low in a valley 1 month and maybe high up on the mountaintop the next. That means that he's got it all in control. That he's watching over the situation. That he won't allow more than he knows that you're able to bear. That he'll stand there with loving arms and walk right through the trial with you and bring you out the other side. You know, the Hebrew children, it would have been one thing if he would have told them, look, you're on your own, boys. You go on through that. That wouldn't have been very just or very righteous. But he said, look, don't worry. I'm walking right through the flames with you. Not only that, it may seem like the worst trial you've ever had, but I'm walking through the flame with you. I'm walking through the fire with you. I'll encamp about you. I'll protect you. Not one flame can singe you or singe your hair. You won't even smell like ash when you come out the other side of this trial. Because he was walking right with them. Psalm chapter 3 verse 1. This is a psalm of David when he's fleeing from Absalom, his own son. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah, I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Here they were saying, David, here he is, your own son, turned against you and his king. Aren't you afraid of him? He said, I won't be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves around about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings is upon thy people, Selah. David had recognized, you know what? If he can protect me from the lion, if he can protect me from the bear, if he can protect me from Goliath, he can protect me from my son, he can protect me from 10,000s of thousands that would come against me, he'll watch over me and take care of me. Why? Because he's a wound specialist. He knows all about it. He knows what you're facing tonight. He knows what wounds you're dealing with. Oh, maybe you've hid him from me. Maybe you've hid him from the deacons. Maybe you've hid him from this one or that one. Maybe you've hid him from your own spouse and your own children. But he knows. And he cares. And he came and gave his life for you. He cared so much. So that he could be the right kind of wound specialist. That whatever you were facing tonight, he could say, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. He's watching over us tonight. He cares about you. You say, Brother Nathan, why on earth do you think God would place a sermon like this on your heart? Because he knew people needed it. Because he knew there was people that needed it. You say, how do you know, Brother Nathan? Because I don't think he would waste my time or yours if there wasn't. But I believe each and every one of us, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we get hurt sometimes. We have wounds. Some of them we pack around with this on the exterior and people can see. We pack them around like a chip on our shoulder. Others, we hide them. Nobody knows about them. It eats away at us at night and eats away at us at night. And Satan comes and tries to tell us all these things. And we tell him he's a liar. And then he comes back and tries to tell us again, oh, brother so-and-so, you know, the way he talked about you and the way he treated you and all this. And we say, Satan, you're a liar and the father of it. And here he comes back again. But God knows about those wounds. Amen. He knows about those scars. He knows about the things you're facing. Don't just let it sit there and get putrefied. Don't be like David and just say, well, my wound is stinking and infected and all this because of my own foolishness. Recognize that there's still a balm in Gilead tonight. Amen. Why don't we speak to him tonight if we bow our heads together? Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know sometimes when you lay things like this on my heart, I don't know who all it's for or what everybody's facing, but Lord, many times I recognize it's for me if it's not for anybody else, just to try to encourage me with some of the things that I go through. But Lord, no doubt there's many here that are facing maybe more urgent things than I am, or maybe more desperate things physically or emotionally or stress in their life or on their job or whatever they're facing. But Lord, we recognize tonight that you're a wound specialist. Not only a wound specialist, but the wound specialist. We recognize, Lord, that you're not only a good physician, that you're the great physician. Amen. Lord, may you just come by our way tonight, Lord, and pour a little of the oil and wine in tonight, Lord, and bring some balm of Gilead and some eye salve and begin to rub it over us, Father. Lord, so many that have been tossed back and forth with hurts in their lives, physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, whatever it would be. Lord, may you just bring some balm of Gilead by their way and give them peace and comfort. Lord, may the words that you laid on my heart tonight, as broken and chopped up and scattered as they were, Lord, may you take some of that and just begin to apply it down deep in their soul to recognize, oh, Father, you care about us. Lord, you care about these things. Lord, you went through trials. You went through sufferings more than we can even as human beings imagine. Hollywood tries to depict it, and novelists try to explain it, and artists try to paint it. But Lord, we could never truly fully catch what you went through at Calvary for us. But Lord, we do recognize tonight that you know and you care about what we're going through. That you suffered so that you could minister to those that are suffering. That you were acquainted with grief and sorrow so that you could comfort those that are acquainted with grief and sorrow. Lord, that you took wounds, not only in your flesh, but emotionally, wounds of friends and wounds of those in leadership of churches, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, saying terrible things about you when you were only here trying to do good. Lord, you took those things so that you could relate to us when we were going through a trial. You took the wounds, Lord, that should have been ours. You took the death that should have been ours. You took the suffering that should have been ours. Lord, and now, not only did you take that from us, but now, Lord, you can be an intercessor that knows what we're going through, can relate to what we're going through, that knows and loves and cares. Oh, Lord, may you just come and just anoint with the balm of Gilead those that have wounds in their life, whatever they would be, whatever form they would be in. Lord, may you begin a healing process here tonight. May they recognize they don't have to just sit there and leave those scars open, those wounds to fester and get worse. But there's a healer. There's a wound specialist in our midst that can come by and begin to mend the wounds and bind up the brokenhearted. Lord, help us to recognize that tonight by faith. Lord, I know it may seem simple, but Lord, we also recognize that you reveal yourself in simplicity. Lord, may we just have enough faith to reach up and grab it tonight, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Amen. Let's try this tonight. I had this on my heart while I was studying for the service tonight. Oh, so many times I've questioned certain circumstances or things I could not understand. Oh, and many times in troubles, weakness blurs my vision. Oh, that's when my frustration gets so out of hand. Oh, but it's then I am reminded I've never been forsaken. Lord, I've never had to stand one test alone. Oh, as I look at all the victories, your spirit rises up in me. For it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. Time. Praise him tonight. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Lord, you're worthy of our praise. Oh, Lord, we thank you tonight that you go with us right in the midst of the trials, Lord, in the midst of what we're facing. Yet you're a present help in the times of trouble. Lord, that your angels encamp about those that fear you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your strength. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace, Lord. Where would we be without your grace? We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you don't hold us accountable to go through the trial on our own, but that you walk right through with us, Father, that you never leave us or forsake us. We love you tonight, Jesus. We thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Prayer requests came in. Please pray for a contractor's daughter, Leslie. She's 37 years old with breast cancer that has spread to her liver and back. She has two small children. Sister Weber, thank you. Let's just lift this prayer request before the Lord tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know if this was, Lord, one of our family members or some loved one of ours, Lord, we would want the saints of God crying out at your throne for him, Father. Lord, I don't know this person, but I know, Lord, almost the same age as me with a couple of small children, Lord, Satan's trying to take her life. But Lord, as we've seen other testimonies come forth, may you move on the scene. May you move back this demon of cancer that's trying to afflict this lady, Father. Lord, may the Holy Spirit go to her just now and grant healing. May the doctors be astounded just as they were in this case of the autoimmune disease. Father, may they, when they look at one chart, may they go back and with confusion and not be able to understand what's taking place when they compare it with the new photographs, Father. Lord, may your healing power go to her just now. May it begin a good work in her, Father. Lord, that would start not only a physical healing, but a spiritual healing for her as well, Father. Give her, Lord, whatever she would have need of. Bless her and her family. Lord, may a testimony come forth from it of your grace and power and mercy, Father. We know that you're more than able. You told your prophet if he could get the people to believe, not even cancer would stand in his way. Lord, we know that we're not the prophet, but we know that you're still that same Jehovah Jireh tonight. You're still a healer. You're still a wound specialist. You're still the great physician, Father. We love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for these things, we pray, Father, believing that we receive and we ask. Lord, be with the needs of others that are here tonight, Lord. Maybe they lifted them earlier with the uplifting of their hands, or maybe it's on their heart just now, Father, but may you come. Grant healing, Father, in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen and amen. Amen. Now, I don't claim to be Chloe, but I've got it on my heart tonight, so we're going to sing it together. If you've got pain, He's a pain taker. Oh, if you feel lost, He's a way maker. And if you need freedom or saving, He's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain.
Tonight would be a fitting time, and if you're going through something, just realize that it might just be God pouring some love on you. This is 314 and is in your hymn book.
He lets me walk down road of disappointment. Oh, watches and He knows what's best for me. The more I'm tried, the better He can mold me, and He can change. It's a love beyond all human successful. Just walking through this valley, I know He'll give me strength to climb the highest hill. My greatest strength
on the wings of a dove.
Sing it as we go.
Well, on the wind.